And now, Ben Bailey.
Tonight, we want to think about the distinct nature of the Lord's church. That is, that Jesus said, I will build my church. The church is singular, it's possessive, and the Lord's church is clearly seen in the New Testament. As we study some of the statements that we have emphasized here at Central, some of the doctrinal teachings of the New Testament, this will be the second one that we look at in our series. The church of Christ is the church revealed in the New Testament. That meaning that the Lord promised to build His church. That church does exist in the world today, and each and every one of us who have obeyed the gospel and been baptized for the remission of our sins are a part and have been added to the one church that Jesus established. As we think about the New Testament church being the church read about in the Bible, why are there so many religious groups today? Where did they all come from? How did they all get here? Do they all belong to Christ? Do any of them belong to Christ? And which, if any, should I be a member of? Or does it even matter? We often hear the idea that it doesn't matter. You can just choose the church of your choice and God will be happy with that. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the church is distinct, that it is identifiable, and that I must be a part of the Lord's church. Psalm 127, verse 1 says it this way, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. If the church is the house of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15, then the Lord Himself must be the one who built it. Now I know that God is concerned about me and God is concerned about you being a part of His church. For in Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree that my Father has not planted will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about horticulture. For in the very next statement, Jesus said, they are blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. They'll both fall into the ditch. Who is Jesus talking about? Establishers of religious sects, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Jesus said, if you follow them with their way, their tradition, you're both going to fall into the ditch. And so it is important that we follow the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if such is the case, whose standard are we going to use? Let's realize that man's standard will not work. It's only God's standard that we must use. We've got to prove all things hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. Tonight our goal is to test the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. We want to examine ourselves based on the Word of God, Acts 17:11, and make sure that we're doing what the Scriptures teach us to do. Well, tonight let's think about this. How is identity determined? We're going to talk tonight about the Lord's church, how it's identifiable, but how do you determine identity? After my wife and I first got married, I didn't always know. If you ever go to the mall, sometimes you walk through the mall and you see these benches outside the stores. Before I got married, I didn't know what those are for. Now I do. My wife loves to shop, and so she goes in, and now I know those benches are for all the husbands waiting for their wives to get out, okay? But, you know, I sit outside and I wait sometimes, and it's interesting, I've never gone home with the wrong woman. You believe that? I've never tried to go home with the wrong woman. Why? Because my wife and yours has identifying characteristics, features that are unique to her. She's the only one who possesses those, and out of 1,000 women, out of 1,000,000 women, you could find that one by her characteristics, by her identifying marks. Friends, the same is true with the church. We live in a religious, there's religious chaos when it comes to the church Lord Jesus Christ. There's this group and this group and this group, and among all that confusion, how can I know which one is right with God? There are identifying characteristics given in the Bible, and you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt which one is the church Jesus built and which one is not. In John chapter 20, for example, in verse 25, Thomas said, I'm not going to believe. Talking about the risen Savior, he said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the hole prints in his hand and the sword print in his side. What was Thomas asking for? He wanted something identifiable. If I'm going to believe this is the risen Savior, I want to see the hole prints, I want to see the sword piercing. Well, he got that proof, and he said, my Lord and my God. John chapter 20 and verse 30. The same is true for us. We can see from Scripture identifiable characteristics of the church. For example, imagine your car is in this parking lot and you've got to look through this maze of cars and find your car. It's the day after Christmas. You're on Walmart's parking lot and your car's out there and you forgot where it was. Could you find it? Well, sure you could. What would you think of first of all? Well, I would think mine's a truck. I'm going to eliminate all other vehicles that are not a truck. Mine is an extended cab. I'm going to now eliminate all trucks that are not extended cabs. Mine is a Toyota. I'm now going to eliminate every make except for a Toyota. But let's go a little further. Mine is white. Now I'm going to eliminate every extended cab Toyota pickup that isn't white. But now we've got, say, five or six that are white, Toyota, extended cabs, same year model as mine. How am I going to identify mine from those four or five that might be out there? Well, mine has some pretty unique characteristics. My tailgate hitch broke, and I wired it together with coat hangers. I bet I'm the only one that's got one like that. I could look and find. Hey, that's unique. I could look inside. My kids were little. They left an hour later in the door, and it melted, and it has become a part of the back seat of my truck. I bet nobody else has one like that. There's a scratch here. There's an identifying characteristic here, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's mine. Well, can we do that? Can we take that same process with the Lord's church, take what the Bible says, and walk away and know? Among all this chaos, could we walk away and know which church is the church Jesus built? Absolutely we can. But as we think about this tonight, let me make a couple of prefatory statements before we actually look at the facts from Scripture tonight. Number one, if you are visiting, maybe you're not a member of the Lord's church, we want you to know tonight, we're saying these things because we love you and we want you to go to heaven. More than anything tonight, we want you to go to heaven. We want you to go by what the Bible says. And we want you to know that the things we say are motivated out of love. The Bible says our job is to speak the truth in love. And so tonight, while we think about these things, know that the motivation is a love for your soul. Secondly, know tonight that the only source you've got to worry about is what the Bible says. If the things we say tonight come out of God's book, then obey them because God said. If they don't come out of God's book, you're under no obligation to obey them. And so put your trust in the Bible. If what we say tonight is from God's Word, then obey it not because we said it, but because God said it. So let's think tonight about the church that Jesus Himself established. Who founded the New Testament church? The church that you read about inside the pages of this book, who founded it? Open your Bible, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to look in verse 11. And I hope you'll get your Bible and follow along. As we talk about each of these points, we're going to reference some scriptures tonight. And I want you to see for yourself. This is what God says on the matter so that you can have your own faith in this matter. 1 Corinthians 3, look in verse 11. The Scripture says, no other foundation can any man lay except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, so I think about who founded the New Testament church, and the Bible clearly says there's no other foundation except Jesus Christ. And so he's the foundation. Is he also the founder? Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19, Jesus turns to Peter and says, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Now who built it? Jesus said, upon these rocks I'll build my churches? No. Jesus said, upon this rock, singular, I'll build my church, singular. Jesus founded the church that you read about in the New Testament. What is that rock he founded upon? the statement that Peter made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Based on his deity, based on the fact that he's the Messiah, Jesus said, on that, I'm going to build my church. And so Jesus is the founder of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Names are important. Jesus is the only name where salvation is, and he's the founder of the church. Now, let's make that practical. If Jesus is the only founder of the church, then groups that come along 500, 1,000, 2,000 years later, or next week, and start their own religious group or own church, already too late. Jesus founded the church that you read about in the New Testament. It belongs to him. He's the owner of that. Well, think about this question as well. Not only do we want to consider who founded the New Testament church, but when was the New Testament church promised to begin? Is the New Testament church still coming? Did it begin 1,500 years ago, 1,000 years ago? When does the Bible say the New Testament church started? Okay, look in your Bible, if you would, in Daniel chapter 2. And verse 44. Daniel chapter 2. I'd like you to look with me in verse 44. Daniel has had a vision of a great statue, and he now gives the interpretation of this to the king. The king's had that vision. Daniel is now going to interpret that vision, and we're going to notice what is said in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and this kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, the vision, as he explains it, you've got the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. Those are the four kingdoms which followed historically from the time of Daniel. Any new kingdom during the Babylonian time? No, God's still reigning through Israel. What about during the time of the Medo-Persians? Who's the kingdom? Still Israel. What about during the time of the Greeks? Anything new? Still Israel. What about that last period? In the days of these kings, what kings? The fourth kingdom, the Roman era, did God change the kingdom and set up an eternal one? Absolutely he did. For in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up with the 11. They proclaimed the gospel. They heard salvation is now in Jesus. He's Lord in Christ. And think about verse 47. For the very first time, during the fourth kingdom, the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved. Now, it really bothers me as we hear people say, we're living now in a kind of a trial and error period, a temporary period. We're still looking for the kingdom. Jesus promised it. He planned to build it. The Jews and the Romans thwarted his plans, and the kingdom is still coming. There's a big problem with that, and the problem is Mark chapter 9, verse 1. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here today who will not taste death until, adverb of time, until they see the kingdom present with power. You've got a big problem. Either you've got some 2,000-year-old apostles or the kingdom's set up. And my friends, we know the kingdom is set up. For in Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul said, he took some out of darkness and transferred them, present tense, into the kingdom of his dear Son. Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, Paul preached the kingdom as a present reality. And so when did the kingdom start? The kingdom, the Lord's church, started in that fourth era on Pentecost, A.D. 30, not 1,500 years later, not 2,000 years later. The church the Lord built has been around since Pentecost. Thus the application is, all religious groups that weren't started then are not part of the church that you read about in the New Testament. They are too late according to the teaching of the Bible. Well, where was the New Testament church promised to be founded? I know who built it. Jesus did. I know it occurred on Pentecost in A.D. 30. But where does the Bible say the church was going to start? Look in Isaiah chapter 2 and let's see. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2. And I'd like you to look with me beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 2. We're actually going to begin reading in verse 2. The scripture says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths.'" Watch this. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." They're going to say, "Let us go up to the house of the God of Jacob." Now remember, Israel is still God's kingdom at this time. He cannot be talking about Israel. He's talking about that new kingdom, and He says it's going to be established on top of the mountains. It's going to be established from Jerusalem, where the word of the Lord is going to go forth. And so where did the Lord's church begin? In Jerusalem, on Pentecost, by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Micah 4, exact same prophecy. And what's amazing is we open up to Acts chapter 2, and just as in the long ago, Isaiah, 750 years before, prophesied about it, we open up to Acts chapter 2, and where are they? They're in Jerusalem on Pentecost. The gospel, the word of the Lord, goes forth for the very first time. People obey the gospel and become members of the Lord's body. Now let's make practical application again. If a religious group was started in England or the Americas or anywhere else, they're thousands of miles away from where the New Testament church started. It must begin that way. Remember we talked about identifying my vehicle? Well, friend, you can look at the same characteristics of the church. Did Jesus start it? Did it start on Pentecost during the Roman era? And was it started in Jerusalem? If not, it clearly does not meet the identifiable characteristics found in Scripture. Well, let's think about this as well. Who does the church belong to? I want you to open up with me to Matthew chapter 16, and let's look at this together. Let's think for just a minute about who the church of the Lord belongs to. Matthew chapter 16, let's look at these words together. Jesus turns to Peter and says in verse 18, "I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build," watch this, "your church." Read it again. "I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Who built the church? Who owns the church? Jesus does. Now think about this. Let's say that you are buying a house. And you're making payments on that house. Every day you're going out, you're working, you're sweating, it's your blood and tears. You're paying the note on that house. The day comes, you get to pay it off, and they say, "Okay, we're going to transfer the deed completely into your name. Whose name do you want on the deed?" You're not going to think about it and say, "You know what? I think I'll just put my neighbor's name on the deed." You're not going to do that, are you? You're not going to put some other person's name on the deed. Why? That's your house. You paid the note. You're the one who worked for it. It's your sweat and blood and tears that made the note on that, and thus it belongs to you. Friends, think about these words. Acts 20, verse 28, Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Whose blood was it? Jesus purchased the church. Who does the church belong to? Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church." Friends, you can't get much clearer than that in the Bible. We're married to Christ. The church is the bride. Think about this. When you get married, how would you feel if on the day you got married, you go to sign the wedding certificate and your wife was to write some other man's name down? How would you feel about that? My wife married me. She carries the name Bailey. Do I want her to carry the name Smith? Would I be offended if she did that? Well, sure she would. Why? Because you've joined together. She's your wife. You now have that family tie, that family relationship, and thus, if the church doesn't bear the name of Christ, who's it giving honor to? Whoever's name it wears, but it can't be Christ, for it's not wearing His name. So the church does belong to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this. I'm going to ask you to turn to a few passages with me. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Now all our passages are in Ephesians. I want you to open up there. And I want you to see this. So get your Bible and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to look beginning in verse 21. How many churches does the Lord Jesus Christ have today? The book of Ephesians leaves this without any doubt. Actually, let's read verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, "And He, God, put all things under His feet, Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And so from this passage, I just simply want you to note that the church is the body. He's the head of the church, which is the body. So when we talk about the church or we talk about the body, those are synonymous. When you say one, you're saying the other. Okay, so the church is the body. Now flip over to Ephesians 4. I'd like you to look in Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look in verse 4. The Bible says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." Now, does this text talk about things in number? Are we talking about number here? Sure we are. How many gods are there? Just one. How many lords are there? Just one. How many faiths are there? Just one. It's singular in number and in purpose. Now back up to Ephesians 4, verse 4 again. There is one body. So here's what we think about tonight. The church is the body. There's one body. Friends, there can only be one church. If the church is the body, and it is. And if there's only one body, how many churches are there? Just one. Jesus only ever built one church. And friends, it's essential that I be a part of that to do what God says and to be right with the Father. And let's think about this as well. Denominationalism, and what we mean by that, is division in the name of Christ. Not word denominate means to name after another. Naming after other people outside of Christ and following them is absolutely against the will of God. Now, let me illustrate from Scripture. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Does the Bible teach that denominationalism is against the will of God? Absolutely. And turn to 1 Corinthians 1 with me and let's see that. And this is a wonderful parallel that we need to realize the importance of for today. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And I want you to see what happens beginning in verse 10. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing," watch this, "that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." What's the problem, Paul? Here it is, verse 11. "It's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions or divisions among you. Now I say this, each of you says, 'I'm of Paul,' or 'I'm of Apollos,' or 'I'm of Cephas,' or 'I'm of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul baptized? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? With the statement, 'Let there be no divisions, be perfectly joined together,' and then he goes on to mention these groups or people they're following, Paul makes it clear that we can't divide. But let's maybe illustrate it this way. Let's say, and let me kind of get down here where I can see. Let's say that you've got two groups, two circles. And we'll say this circle is what they said in the first century, okay? Here's what they said. If asked, would they say, "Are you a part of the one church?" They'd say, "Sure. We're a part of the one church, that one universal body." Well, what was the problem then? Here's the problem. If asked, they would say, "Well, yes, we're part of the one church. We just follow Paul. He suffered a lot. He is a great evangelist. We're following Paul, even though we're part of the one church." Then you've got others over here who would say, "Yes, we're part of one church. We're just following Cephas." Cephas being another name for Peter. I can relate to Peter. Look at what Peter did. He betrayed the Lord. "I've sinned. I've done things that are not right. So yes, we're part of the one church. We just follow Peter." And then you've got others inside this who are saying, "Well, yes, we're part of the one church. We're just followers of Apollos. Apollos was an eloquent man, great gospel preacher. We love to hear his sermons. We follow Apollos." And then inside this still, you've got others who are saying, "Well, we follow Christ." What did God say about this? Now, I want you to look clearly at this picture. You've got people saying, "We're part of the one church. We follow Paul. We follow Cephas. We follow Apollos. We follow Christ." What did God say about this? God said, "Let there be no divisions among you." God said, this is not the pattern. This is not the way you can do it. You cannot divide and follow men and be a part of the one church. Now, let's think about today. What some say today. If pressed on the issue, and if asked, most would say, yeah, we're a part of the one universal church, or the one universal group of all believers. Now, here's what they'd say. We just follow repentance. We emphasize repentance where we go. And we emphasize grace, or we emphasize, and you put the blank in there. Then you've got others who would say, yeah, we're a part of the one church. We're just the church of, and you can put any name up there you want. We're the church of Bob. Or you've got others over here. Yeah, we're part of the one church. We're just the church that of Mary. Or we're the church that emphasizes what God say about that then. And what does He say about it today? Friend, if this isn't a clear picture of how denominationalism, that's a pattern. What they did is exactly what people are doing today. And if it was wrong then, and God says, let there be no division, then it's still just as wrong for us today. And friend, I want you to understand, we're not here. We're not trying to make fun of. We're not trying to belittle anybody. That's not what we're doing. I want you to understand that clearly. We want to preach the truth and love and say what God says. And God says there is one church, and God says denominationalism is against His will. Well, think about this. What if you just took the Bible? Let me give you this illustration. Let's say that me and you are doing evangelism, okay? And we're going across the world. We're going to evangelize people on an island, and they've never heard about the Restoration Movement. They've never heard about the Reformation Movement. And here's what we're going to do. We've got a bunch of money together. We've got an airplane. We filled it full of crates with Bibles in it, okay? We fly by the island. We drop out these crates. The Bibles land on the ground, and the people run over there, and they grab them, and they start reading them. They've never heard about America. They don't know me and you. They don't know anything about the Restoration Movement or anything like that. All they have in their hand is the Bible. Okay? That's all they know. If they just took the Bible, read it, and did what it said, what church would they be a part of? Friend, they couldn't help but be a part of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only one in here. Do you see the point? If we could get rid of all the baggage, all the other things that men have brought in, and if we just took the Bible and the Bible alone, what church would you be a part of? Well, you'd only be a part of the church that Jesus Himself established. You couldn't produce religious groups that aren't found in the Bible with the Bible alone. Well, think about this. What would they then be called? What would New Testament Christians, what would the New Testament church be called? Well, it'd simply be called the church. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It would be called the Church of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the Church of God at Corinth. It would be called the Church of the Lord, purchased with His own blood, the Church of the Lord. It would be called the Church or Churches of Christ. Romans 16, verse 16, emphasizing that you've got to come to the Bible and call it what God calls it. You've got to do Bible things in Bible ways. And we're not saying Church of Christ is the only scriptural name. It could be called Church of God, Church of the Lord. But here's what we are saying. If it's not called something that's in the Bible, it can't be the church that you read about in the Bible. Now, what would Christians then call themselves? The members of this body would simply be called Christians. Acts 11, 26, they were called Christians first in Antioch. What else would they be called? Disciples. Acts 20 verse 7 says the disciples came together on the first day of the week. A disciple is a learner or a follower. We're learners or followers of Christ today. What else would these members be called? Children of God. 1 John 3, 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we, Christians, can be called children of God. I'm part of God's family. I'm a child of God. He's the Father. I am the Son. And thus, we must recognize His authority. We would be called servants. Romans 6, 16, thanks be to God, that though you were servants of sin, now you've set free your servants of Christ. And these members would also be called brothers. 1 Corinthians 15, 6, brethren or brothers is the family term. Brothers and sisters, some translations will now say today. And so when we think about this list of names, these are biblical terms Christians were called. They weren't called by men's names. They didn't follow various doctrinal ideas. They were just
pure and simple Christians. Nothing more, nothing less. And friends, that's what we need to be working toward today. Well, what doctrine would they follow? Would they follow the doctrines of men today? No. They'd follow the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayer. How then would the church of the Lord Jesus Christ be organized? Would it have one human leading it today? Would it look up to various saints and things of that nature? Well, here's how it was organized in the Bible. There was no earthly headquarters. Psalm 119, verse 89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Your word is settled in heaven." No need for headquarters. The word of God's already been settled in heaven. And so there's not a place we can go to. We don't look to Nashville, Tennessee. We don't look to Rome, Italy. We don't look to Salt Lake City. We don't look to Springfield, Missouri. We know that the headquarters of the church emanates from the throne of God in heaven itself. There'd be no man-made head. Ephesians 5:23 still says that Christ is the head of the church. The head's not decapitated. Christ is not off the throne. He's still reigning as the head of the Lord's body today. It would be governed, the Lord's church would be governed by elders. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Paul appointed a plurality of men known in the Bible as elders to govern in matters of expediency and in the work of the Lord's church. And so what can we know about the Lord's church tonight? We can know, friends, listen carefully. I want you to listen real, real carefully. It is a privilege and a blessing to be a member of the Lord's body. I can remember my earliest memories as a child are growing up inside the body of Christ, and it is the most wonderful blessing you could ever imagine because you're a part of the church Jesus established. And friend, I want you to listen carefully, and I want to say this in the kindest way I can. We need to stop apologizing for the fact that there's just one church. And we need to stop beating around the bush when people ask us about these matters. Or am I saying we need to be mean? No, that's not what I'm saying. Am I saying we need to be unkind? Of course not. But friend, there is one church. You've got to be a part of that one church to be right with God. And I want people to go to heaven, don't you? If I want people to go to heaven, and I realize Jesus said I'll build my church and there's one church, then I need to tell others about that one church and not apologize and act like it doesn't exist, and how we need to be faithful to the Lord inside the body of Christ. Are you a member of that one church tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You say, okay, what did they do then to get into the church? It's very clear. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter commanded them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Those who gladly received that word were baptized, and the Lord added them. You weren't voted in. The Lord added them to His church. Have you done that tonight? If you're not a member of the Lord's body, more than anything, we want you. As we said, we love you and we want you to go to heaven tonight. If as a Christian, as a member of this wonderful body, maybe your life's not been lived like it should. Maybe you've said or done things that deep down you know are not right. Thanks be to God that we've been afforded another opportunity to make it right.